And so what I want us to do as we continue our thoughts is to first start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And we read this verse just earlier this morning. But what I want us to think about is the fact that we need to continue to grow spiritually. We owe that as part of our responsibility to the local church. Ephesians 4, verse 16 tells us, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself, in love. And so we're seeing that there's an idea of growth here. And when we think about that, we need to be growing as Christians. We all need to be pulling our part in the load and continuing to grow ourselves in our own individual lives, so that way we can better help this local congregation to grow spiritually as well. And we're commanded to grow individually anyways, otherwise the result is going to be falling away. You look over in 2 Peter, if you will. We looked at this just a few weeks ago. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice what Peter writes concerning this. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, he talks about what exactly we need to do in order to avoid falling away here. And in verse 4 it says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." Notice verse 8. You see, what we're looking at here is this idea of continuing to grow, to be adding on to our faith. But also, notice these things that are supposed to be done. You don't just add a little bit of each of these things. These are supposed to be growing too. Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," you see that's the key word there, increasing. It's not that they have a little bit of these things, it's that they're increasing. "They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you shall never fall." You see, when we are growing as Christians need to grow, and we're doing what we need to be doing as Christians in our growth, the result is never falling away. I can guarantee you right now, because when there's a failure at growth every time because a quality was lacking or because a quality wasn't there or it wasn't growing, is often the result of why falling, let me rephrase that, is always the reason why falling away occurs. If we're failing in one of these things that Peter mentions, godliness, love, brotherly kindness, all these qualities, if we're failing in those, the result is always going to be falling away. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 speaks to this as well. Turn over just a few chapters over, the last two verses of the book of 2 Peter. It says this, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Notice verse 18, but here's the opposite. Rather than falling away, rather than being carried away by all these strange things, all these different things from unprincipled men, but verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to, as individual Christians, be growing ourselves spiritually so that we can better help the local congregation grow as well. Now, let me just ask this question. Do you think that your faith has grown since last year? Do you think your faith has grown since 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 10 years ago? I just want us to all reflect on this. Our faith needs to be growing. If there's a lack there, then we need to start growing. That's the point of the passage, lest we fall. And when I'm going to tell you this right now, when a Christian falls away, that result is never something that builds up the body, as we read about, just read about in Ephesians 4, verse 16. We need to be growing our own self spiritually and then turning around and using that to help grow the local church spiritually as well. But there's another thing I want us to think about when we consider our responsibility to the local church, and that is the fact that we need to be an example to the community. I'm going to tell you this right now. Nothing damages a church's reputation. Nothing hurts a church's reputation more than when its members behave just like the world. I'll tell you this right now. There's folks that, and I can't tell you how many people will be like, well, talk like this among atheists and maybe some of those out in the denominational world. I can't believe, they'll be like, well, I can't believe that God exists. Or I can't believe that, you know, they see Christians behaving in ways that Christians shouldn't. Some of them acknowledge that smoking is a sin, and yet sometimes they'll see us smoking and they're like, well, I don't want to go near that church. Where does that guy go to church? I don't want to go anywhere near that church. They obviously think this is okay. We're representing, in a sense, we're representing everyone here. We can be damaging everyone's reputation here. That needs to be understood. We can hurt, the reputation of this church by behaving just like the world. And we can do this in more ways, whether it be drinking, whether it be doing various other sins that people of the world recognize as sinful. And I'll tell you this right now. Depending on the situation, you can not only just damage the church's reputation, but you can also damage God's reputation as well. Turn over to 2 Samuel, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. Sometimes this particular verse gets skipped over in a few studies, I've noticed, but throughout the years, that is. But this is an interesting statement that's made here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. What's going on in the context is David has committed that sin by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And he's been trying to cover it up, and he's gotten and taken Uriah the Hittite, and he's who's the wife of Bathsheba, or my apologies, husband of Bathsheba, the spouse, and he had him killed. And then so Nathan the prophet comes along, talks about this parable of a man who stole another person's sheep. When David heard that parable, he said, that man deserves to die. Nathan's response, that was you, David. And I always found that kind of interesting. Nathan was brave enough to say to David, you are that man. You are the man you just said deserves to die. That took a lot of courage on Nathan's part. But anyways, back to what we're talking about this evening. When we think about 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, I want you to notice what happened here. David has repented. He's acknowledged he's sinned. And when he comes to verse 14, Nathan's saying this to David. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Notice that phrase right there. David damaged the reputation of God among his enemies. That's exactly what David did to God. When we behave like the worst of the world, we can do the same exact thing. Brethren, we need to avoid worldliness. We need to avoid sin. We need to be behaving as examples in the community, in the world. That's the reputation of the brethren here, of the local church, and of God be tarnished. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, I want you to notice with me verses 14 through 15. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it shows us that we need to be lights in this world. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We see right there, we need to be an example in the midst of the world. The world is engaged in sin. But when we behave as Christians should, and we do the things that Christians need to be doing, we're lights in that. We can be a light unto the world in many ways. Perhaps certain people are drinking and we say, no, we're not going to do that. Maybe in other situations as well, certain people like we talked about gambling last Sunday. Certain people are engaged in gambling. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to engage in gambling because, well, from what we saw last Sunday, it's really a collection of a wide variety of sins. But when you think about this idea, once again, we need to be an example to the community, to the world. Lest God's reputation be tarnished. But another thing I want us to think about this evening and what our responsibility to the local church is the fact that we need to be submitting to the leadership of our elders. I can't tell you how often I've known folks to just be rebellious against elders. And you look over in, actually, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 with me. Turn over there if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. We'll start there first. And then we're also going to look back at Hebrews 13, verse 17, as we did this morning. But first, look over in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says very clearly, it's a command towards the younger men, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the reasons why so many people refuse to submit to elderships is because of pride. They refuse to submit to the elders. And I just want to make this point clear. It's going to appear on the screen here very shortly, but when we talk about submission to elders, it's not that we're submitting to them in matters of doctrine. I submit to Christ and Christ alone when it comes to doctrine. And I would hope everyone would be that way too, but we're talking about matters of judgment when we talk about submission to elders. You think about Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I want you to notice what's going on here. Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Mike and Travis serve very well as elders here, and they need to be commended for that. We don't need to be causing them grief. They're trying to watch out for the flock here. They're trying to watch out for your souls. Brethren, let us have it to where they can serve with joy and not grief as elders. But once again, and I'm going to put this on the screen, it's not matters of doctrine that we submit to them in. And that needs to be to Christ. It's to be in matters of judgment. 2 John 9 says, he who goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And that's a very important verse for us to remember. But I want to tell you this right now. I've known folks to just backbite and bicker and bellyache, as we used to say in Indiana, about some of the most minor things. Sometimes people will get upset over ridiculous matters that the elders decide on. Once again, it's the elders decide on how to have certain things situated, and people want to argue and fight against that. For example, if someone decided, well, like if the elders decided, well, we want to have the pew over there instead of over here, and someone's like, no, I want to have it over here instead of over here, and just having just rearranging things around, and sometimes people get upset at that. Sometimes people get upset over the most minor things. I could think of some things just as ridiculous as this table down here, for example. It has the phrase right here, in remembrance of me. Someone might get mad about that and say, well, that's not even a full quote. How dare we do that? That's not even a full quote. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, not in remembrance of me. And they'll fight over just ridiculous matters like that. And say, well, how dare we have a table like that that doesn't even have the complete quote? I'm telling you, people will fight over dumb matters. Sometimes people will fight over what time the services are going to be. There's a congregation I knew back in Indiana. They would, there was some folks, they would, and I'm trying to remember the name of the congregation. It's not coming to me right now, but I wouldn't give it anyways. But they were sometimes meeting at different times, and they would change the times around in the evening when the time zone, not the time zone, but daylight savings time would come around because they had some elderly members who were, well, they had some elderly members that were needing to be able to see in order to drive it, be able to make the drive to worship service in the evening. And because they were doing that, people were getting upset over it. Now, that was a different, completely different situation. But there was a couple people there that had talked to me, and they said that, well, they were upset that it kept getting changed all the time. You know, people just fight over the most get upset over the most ridiculous things. Sometimes people get upset just because they didn't get to get the particular songbook they like. If a church decides to change out the songbook and have a different songbook, or get a different edition of the same one, or add an additional one, the one we have, Hymns for Worship, there's a supplement. Some people just get into fights over these ridiculous matters over what songbooks we have and don't have. And I'm going to tell you this right now. When the elders make certain decisions in that area, it's not our position to be backbiting and fighting over it. We need to be submitting to the local leadership, and not just in those areas, but other areas as well. There's more than just, of course, just deciding the position of the pews and what the Lord's table looks like and the songbooks we use. There's more than just that. But there's reasons that, well, there's several other things that we need to be able to submit to them too when it comes to matters of judgment. And that's what we need to be doing. Sadly, once again, too many people just want to fight. I'll tell you, I think there's some people I've known over the years that want to fight just to fight. Stir up trouble just to stir up trouble. Brethren, let that never be named among us here. But when we think about furthering this on a little bit more, you know, we need to, this actually connects well with the last point. We need to be preserving unity. This is another one of our responsibilities to this local church. Turn over to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, I think, really shows this, what God thinks of unity. Psalm 133, we're going to read verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers, depending on your translation, to dwell together in unity. Notice verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head. The Bible calls unity such things as precious, good, and pleasant. I'm going to tell you this right now. When you think about this idea of unity being this way, and unity and peace and all of that that's associated with each other, This isn't something that just automatically happens. This isn't something that just happens without a second thought, if you will. This is something we have to be working towards. This is something we need to be working for. I'm going to tell you this right now. If we're not working to keep unity, then oftentimes, if not always, the result is going to be fighting. And the backbiting I mentioned earlier. I'm reminded of a couple of congregations. I mentioned one this morning. I'll mention the other one this evening. They had such trouble going on among them. And there was fighting in the men's meetings. There was no elders there, from my understanding. But the men's meetings that were going on there, it was just horrible what was going on. And all the fighting that was going on, this was in Kentucky. A preacher related this to me a few months ago. And what had happened was, well, it's actually interesting what happened. There was, like I said, there's a bunch of fighting there. And you know what the fighting was over? It was people who were jealous of those who had a college education. And people with the college education returning the anger right back to him. You know, that church's reputation, I think I've talked about this before, but that church had developed a reputation for being a church of fighting. Whenever the preacher tried to go out and evangelize, I'm told that, well, when he was out there, and he was mad, or excuse me, not mad, people were hearing of the folks being mad and angry and fighting with each other. And the preacher had said that seemed like every time he tried to talk to somebody and try to bring them to Christ, hey, why don't you come worship with us? I don't want to go there. That church fighting with each other. That church hates each other. They'll hate me too. They'll fight with me too. Let me just ask you this. How many souls do you think can be saved with a church that has that kind of a reputation? Try zero. Eventually that church closed its doors. The preacher said it needed to. Everybody hated each other. Everybody was fighting with each other. And the lost didn't want to go anywhere near them. That's a very sad thing to see happen. And yet, that's how sometimes God's people act. And they shouldn't. Let that never happen here. We need to be continuing to preserve unity. You know, I'm reminded of what Christ said in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, we see that Christ prayed for unity. He said there, and he's praying to God, he says, I ask not only on behalf of these alone is reference to the 11 who were with him, the 11 disciples. I ask not only on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all might be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the idea of unity right there. I in you, you in me, that they may be one, so that the world might believe that you sent me. That last phrase there in verse 21. If unity between brethren shows the world that Jesus is who he says he is, well, what's fighting going to do? Division and fighting. What's that going to do? The exact opposite. I think that one congregation in Kentucky is proof enough of that.
Brethren, we need to be working together to preserve unity. Paul condemned division in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He said this to those brethren in Corinth. He said, "Now I urge you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul told the church in Corinth that they needed to be united, and specifically in matters of doctrine. Now, some folks say, does that mean there needs to be exceptions made to the truth? Absolutely not. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. There was unity there. There's an interesting kind of unity there. We're not going to read that passage. You can turn over there if you want to and just notice what's going on here. But in Acts chapter 5, and verses 1 through 11, it's telling us about Ananias and Sapphira. And it's interesting. I find the way Peter phrased something in there very, very fascinating. You know, unity comes when we agree. Notice what it says. Let's go ahead. We'll go ahead and turn over there. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Peter was talking to Sapphira. Ananias has already died. And he's talking to Sapphira. And he uses this interesting phrase. Verse 8. Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." You see, they had agreed together to basically lie about the land they sold. What they said was they sold the land, they kept back a portion of it for themselves, but said they gave all of it to the apostles. And Peter said, "Tell me whether you sold that land for such and such a price." She said, "Yes, that's the price." Notice verse 9. Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together?" There's an interesting phrase there. Agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. Ananias and Sapphira were united. They had unity. And yet, that unity wasn't pleasing to God. They had unity in a lie. We can be united in false doctrine. That's not going to be pleasing to God in any way, shape, or form. The unity that we have needs to be based upon truth. Let us never forsake what God's Word has to say on this. We need to have unity. We need to work towards that. We need to work to continue to preserve unity and to keep it. And that unity must be based upon the truth of God's Word. But as we continue on, one final thought this evening, or afternoon, on our responsibility to the local church is this. We need to all participate in keeping the church pure. And by that I mean there comes a time when withdrawal must take place, when church discipline needs to be in effect. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over there, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world." Verse 11, "But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." You see, when we talk about withdrawal, it's an end of a social aspect with folks. And a lot of folks, I'll tell you, decide they don't want to participate in church discipline.
Oh, we're not going to do that. Everyone else can, but we don't have to. I'm going to tell you this right now. The purpose, number one, maybe the reason for doing that is because perhaps some people have the wrong idea that of what church discipline is and what withdrawal means. A lot of folks have the idea that withdrawal and that kind of disfellowshipping, if you will, that it has to do with shunning, pretending like the person doesn't even exist. That is not what this is. That's stuff the Amish do. That's not stuff that the Lord's church does. That's stuff that other people might do. That's not what we do. You see, when we talk about church discipline, it is actually something else. The purpose of church discipline, number one, is to save their souls. We're not shunning them. You look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 13, and we'll read through verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. The purpose of withdrawal is not a shunning. That's not even anything apart. That's not even a part of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 states, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame." Verse 15. Notice this is the key verse to the context. "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You see, the end of the social aspect comes, but you're not through trying to bring them back. The purpose of church discipline is not to just be mean. That's not even the purpose of it. It's not to be mean. It's to try and save their souls. And I'll tell you this right now. When we as individual Christians refuse to participate in this and say, "I'm not going to do this," it makes church discipline less effective. The people that are withdrawn from, what ends up happening is they're thinking, well, you got some of the congregation here is being mean to me, and they're just being mean because they're not talking to me, and you got these other people are actually pretty nice to me. I think through all of this, I haven't sinned just once. Think that doesn't happen? Brethren, when we don't participate in this, when we refuse to withdraw, when we need to, while everyone else is withdrawing and we're not, it makes it less effective, if ineffective. And I want to make this point. I've said it already, but it's important to understand, this is not to be mean to anybody. The purpose is to save a soul. I'll tell you this right now. Withdrawal has saved souls. Withdrawal has brought people back. Something we need to take to heart. That's something we need to understand. This is not an ineffective thing. We all need to participate in it. Yes, it can be difficult, but it must be done nonetheless. So as we've examined these various things this afternoon, considering once again some things regarding our responsibility to the local church. Once again, in our own individual lives, we need to grow spiritually so that we can help the rest of the body grow spiritually. We need to be an example in the community, lest we tarnish the reputation of this church, perhaps even God. We need to submit to the leadership of the elders, not be fighting against the decisions they make when it comes to matters of judgment. And to be united amongst the brethren. Not being someone who causes strife. Not being someone who causes division.
But we need to have that unity. That unity based upon truth. And to also participate in keeping the church pure and withdrawing when it is necessary. It's a tough subject, especially that last one. Withdrawal is not a pleasant thing. But it needs to be done. Because there are souls. Those souls that we are withdrawing from are at stake. And withdrawal, it's the option that needs to be taken in so many situations. You admonish them over and over again, yet they don't listen. It takes withdrawal to bring them back. Brethren, these are things that are our responsibility as individuals of this local congregation. This is our responsibility to this local church. Let's continue to keep these things. Continue to do these things. So that we may build up the body together. In conclusion this evening, as we've examined all these various things, perhaps you've fallen somewhere along there. You've not been following what God's Word has to say on these things. Maybe you've fallen in another area. You've fallen into sin. You've and some other sin that may not be associated with something we've talked about tonight. The Bible tells us you can return. If you're a Christian and you've fallen into these things, you can return to God. You can do so by returning, repenting of your sin, confessing your sin, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. But perhaps you've never become a Christian. You've never become a part of the Lord's church in the universal sense. You've never decided to put on Christ in baptism. I'll tell you this right now. You can do that as well. And you can do so this evening by coming forward, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we read about in John chapter 3, verse 16, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. He who believes, it says in Mark 16, verse 16, and is baptized shall be saved. Remember that other half is belief. You can't just get people wet and expect salvation. There has to be belief. You have to believe in Jesus, but also you have to repent. Repentance is a change of heart or change of mind that leads to a change in action. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to those crowds on the day of Pentecost when they were cut to the heart, he said, repent. That change of heart or change of mind. But you also have to confess Jesus as Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch, he did that when he said and declared to Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8, verse 37. But also you've got to be baptized. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 states that. Acts chapter 2, chapter 22, verse 16, Paul was asked, now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Why that phrase, why do you delay? That's one question that a lot of people don't get. They delay. A lot of folks delay. They say, well, let's get a few more people baptized first. Why delay? This was something that was important. It's required for salvation. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But once you've been baptized, it doesn't just stop there. You have to continue to live faithfully. We've talked about growth tonight, spiritual growth. That's a part of living faithfully. Well, we've talked about this evening, and this morning has a lot to do with continuing to live faithful. Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus himself said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 3 verses 3 through 4, talks about once you've been baptized, you need to arise to walk in the newness of life. This isn't just a one-and-done thing. You have to continue in faithfulness to God. And I'll tell you this right now. You can do that this evening. Have your sins washed away and get your heart right with God. Or if you need to return to God, you can do so likewise. If that invitation tonight, if that something that you need to do, whether you need to get your heart right with God because you've turned away from Him after turning to Him the first time, or you need to come to Him for the very first time this evening, please do not hesitate. Get your heart right with God right now as we stand and sing.